Hello everybody, it's me, Mr. Tall23, back in our video. Just gonna do a quick sound check first to make sure that the sound is working. Okay, so the sound is working. Alright, so let's get into the video. Alright, so in this video, I want to talk about the possible identity of the future Antichrist, the man of sin, the beast that's spoken of in the book of Revelation that will one day rule the world. And of course, what I'm going to be talking about in this video are mainly theories. There's no possible way that we can know for sure who it is or we can interpret it 100% correctly. I don't think that I'm actually going to put it spot on. Maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. We don't know for sure who the beast is until the end times actually take place. Until the time in which he is revealed and sits in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God, according to 2 Thessalonians 2. That's when he is revealed. That's in the midpoint of the week at the time of the abomination of desolation that hasn't happened yet. So the scriptures tell us that that one day will happen in the midst of that final 7 years until the kingdom of God is established, that in the midpoint, the beast will declare himself to be God, and that's when he will be revealed. Now, the beast and what he shall do in the last days is described in the book of Revelation as follows in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 to 8. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So we know several things about this beast and what he shall do in the future just from this one passage here in Revelation 13, that he's one who receives a deadly wound, but the deadly wound is healed. And as a result of that, all the world wonders after the beast and they worship him and they bow down to him and he exalts himself as a god, and that's with the exception of believers. Believers do not worship him. They are the ones who he fights against. The world will worship the beast, who is given all authority and power over the earth. It's a one-world government, a one-world religion, a one-world economy, as we see later in the chapter with the mark of the beast. And then it says that he will make war against the saints in verse 7, and he will persecute them during these last days. But of course, as Jesus reveals in Matthew chapter 24, those days, this time of great tribulation will be shortened by the coming of Christ, and they which are alive and remain shall be raptured into heaven before the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. But the question we're looking into in this video is, who is the Antichrist, or the beast of the sea that is mentioned in this chapter? And is it possible to know who this person is? Now, I believe that there are clues that are given in the scriptures which show us that, yes, we can know the truth about the beast. Firstly, just looking at Revelation 13, it tells us that one of the 7 heads of the beast is wounded to death, it says, and his deadly wound was healed. And that refers specifically to a wound. So he's not dying of natural causes. He doesn't die of cancer or something like that. He dies of some kind of physical trauma, whether it's being shot or stabbed or cut up, we don't know. But it says that he died from this wound and somehow came back from the dead. Now, the following chapters in the book of Revelation explain this in more detail. In Revelation chapter 17, it says in verse 7 to 12, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So John sees the harlot of Babylon, the great whore, which is riding upon a scarlet beast, whose description is the same as the beast that's given in Revelation 13, has seven heads and ten horns. So it's revealed what the meaning behind the vision of the beast is. The beast, as in the Antichrist, according to verse 8, was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now notice what's written here. Pay attention when it says that the beast was, meaning he was alive, he had already lived upon the earth, and he is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now the question is, from what perspective is the angel telling this to John in the book of Revelation? And I would say from the perspective of the first century when John was writing the book of Revelation. Since it says that the beast shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, we know that this has not yet happened, but it's a future event. However, since is not is present tense, he said that the beast was and is not. Since that's present tense, we also know that the beast is not alive at the time that John was writing in the late first century. Furthermore, it's written at the end of the chapter in Revelation chapter 17, verse 18, and the one which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Notice that this is also in present tense. At the time when John is writing, Rome was the great city that reigned over the kings of the earth. And it's not difficult to see that Babylon is to be identified with Rome, since in the same chapter, it says that the woman sits upon seven mountains. And Rome, of course, was built upon seven mountains. Not only that, but the description of being drunk with the blood of the saints fits perfectly both with the Roman Empire and the later Roman Catholic Church, which arose out of the city of Rome. They persecuted the people of God throughout history. Therefore, since John is writing in present tense in this chapter, we know that at the time John was writing, the beast was already dead. He was and is not, but we are told in the future he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. The phrase is not is used in the Bible to refer to those who have died. In Genesis chapter 37, for example, when Jacob thought that Joseph had died, he said, "The child is not." A few chapters later, the brethren of Joseph say, "We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not," because they thought Joseph was dead, "and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan." So at the time of John writing Revelation, he says already that the beast is not, although he was, meaning that he had already been alive. So I don't think this is referring to a future person who we've never seen before, who's never been on this earth, who's never been born into this world. But hold on. We're not done yet, because it also says in Revelation 17 that there are seven kings, and it specifies that of those seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. Then it says in verse 11, "And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition." So the seven kings that were just mentioned, which are represented by the seven heads of this beast, one of them is the beast, meaning the Antichrist, and he also becomes the eighth king. Now, that makes sense because, as we saw in Revelation 13, the Antichrist is one of the seven heads of the beast which was wounded to death. He has seven heads, the beast that rose out of the sea, and one of those heads is wounded unto death, but his deadly wound is healed. That's the those are the seven kings. One of those seven kings becomes the eighth king, the king that all the world wonders after. Now, it can just be assumed also that the beast is not the seventh king for several reasons. Firstly, because if one is the seventh king, they can't also be the eighth king. The example I usually think of when I explain this is the example of Grover Cleveland. He was both the 22nd and the 24th president of the United States because Benjamin Harrison was the 23rd president. He was president between his terms. He did not have two consecutive terms like Barack Obama or George Bush did. So if he had gotten elected after his first term immediately, he would have remained the 22nd president and not become the 23rd. That makes sense, right? So, secondly, the fact that the beast was and is not shows that he cannot be the king, which is yet to come because he's already reigned upon the earth, according to this. He was and is not. At the time of John, he was already dead. So, identifying who these seven kings are would possibly help us to understand who the beast is. Or what singles them out and makes them part of this set of seven kings, which is just called the beast. Obviously, there's been more than seven kings throughout history. So who are these seven specific kings? Who do they represent? Well, just considering the context, Since the seven heads are associated with the city of Rome, it may be concluded by some, and I'm not saying that this is my interpretation, but some may say that the seven kings are Roman emperors. However, that doesn't make any sense because they were more than seven Roman emperors. Now, why does it stop after only the seventh? The seventh Roman emperor was nothing special. There was nothing important that happened when he died, or there's nothing unusual or anything like that. It was just went on to the next emperor. The seventh Roman emperor was a man named Otho. He was nothing special. He only reigned for 3 months. He was one of the four emperors ruling in 69 AD who was appointed by the Praetorian Guard. I think the person who replaced him was named Vitellius. And then after him was Vespasian. And then after him was Titus. And then after him was Domitian, I think. So it just continued. There was nothing that happened at that time. So it's not seven Roman emperors. I think it's more specific than just saying that he's a Roman emperor. Even though the city of Rome is called Babylon in Revelation 17, it's not the only city which was ever called Babylon, believe it or not. I'm pretty sure you know that. I believe that this is a representative of the Babylonian system, not just a specific city, but all cities which have had the spirit of Babylon, just like Jerusalem is called in the book of Revelation, spiritually Sodom and Egypt. Now, Jerusalem is not literally Sodom and Egypt. It's not literally the city of Sodom, and it's not literally the land of Egypt, but that spirit of Sodom and Egypt is in Jerusalem. It's the same thing with Babylon. That spirit of Babylon has been in multiple cities and multiple places throughout history, multiple different kingdoms. So Babel means confusion, is explained in Genesis chapter 11, when the Tower of Babel was built, where the world tries to build a tower to heaven and all rallies around in one nation. They all unite together in one nation, even though God ordained separate nations, and they unite together. They try to reach heaven and they fail, and God confuses their languages, and therefore that place is called Babel because that means confusion. In addition, the beast, not the Antichrist, but the kingdom of the beast that rose out of the sea that has the seven heads, as represented in Revelation 13, it has the characteristics of a bear, a leopard, and a lion. Now, interestingly, these are the three beasts which are given in Daniel 7, which represent the kingdoms of Babylon, Persia, and Greece. Now, since the beast that rises out of the sea is not just the Antichrist, but the seven kings in total, the seven heads, and not just the one which is wounded unto death, we can thus say that the beast upon which the great harlot rides is not just one kingdom, but many throughout the past. It's not just the Roman emperors, but perhaps seven kings, which represented the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of Babylon, as I said before. So as it says in the Bible, Antichrist shall come, but even now there are many Antichrists, the Bible says in 1 John. So Antichrist just means instead of Christ or in place of Christ. Any king that has had the characteristics of the end times beast, particularly that of the four kingdoms in the book of Daniel, we might consider those to be a representative of these seven kings. So the seven kings are seven kingdoms of Babylon, not of the actual city of Babylon, but the spirit of false religion and exaltation as God in place of the true God, Jesus Christ. So who are the seven kings of Babylon? Well, first of all, I should also point out that the title of king does not necessarily refer to an individual ruler, but it also represents the seat or position of a king. Like if we were to say the president of the United States, we're not just talking about Donald Trump, who is the current president, but the position which has been held by many people in the past. And we see that in Daniel 7, because it's written in verse 17 of the four beasts that Daniel saw. It says the four beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But then later in the chapter, in verse 23, it is written the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth. So king and kingdom are used interchangeably. First, he says the beasts are kings. Now he says it's a kingdom. So it's not just a person, but the seat of power as well. And that'll be important to understand for later. So if we look throughout history at kings which have been antichrists, I think this is just a list which may not be an actual representation of them. You know, the Bible doesn't expressly tell us who these seven kings are, but just looking at the kings that are given in the Bible and in the context of the Bible, this is just a guess of the list of possible kings which would fit this description. You know, some of it may be wrong or whatever. That doesn't really matter too much. But I think the first of the seven would be Nimrod, who was the original builder of Babylon, who, according to Genesis chapter 10, was mighty before the Lord, meaning he was against the Lord. Now, he was the one who built the city of Babel, according to Genesis 10. That's where his kingdom began, and that's where the system of false work salvation and universal one-world religion began. So the first kingdom is the ancient kingdom of Babel, with the ruler being Nimrod. Now, the second king might have been the king of Tyrus, who in Ezekiel chapter 28 is compared with Satan as being one who lifted himself against God, who is said to be in Eden, the garden of God, but who shall be cast down and burnt with fire. That may be a possibility. Now, the third king we might say to be Babylon, the Neo-Babylonian Empire, as it's called, with its ruler Nebuchadnezzar, because of the fact that the beast in Revelation 13 has the characteristics of the four kingdoms in Daniel 7, and the lion represented Nebuchadnezzar. And the fourth king could be a Persian king, because again of the bear that represents, or that's part of the Revelation 13 beast, because the kings of Persia had many exalting titles. For example, Xerxes called himself the great king, the king of kings, the king of the provinces with many tongues, the king of this great earth far and near. Now, the fifth king, I would say, refers to Antiochus IV of the Seleucid Empire, which was one of the successor Hellenistic states that split off from Alexander the Great's Macedonian Empire. So this is Greece. And he called himself Theos Epiphanes, which means the manifest God. And he was responsible for setting up an idol in the temple in Jerusalem in 167 BC. He outlawed obedience to the laws of God. He killed many Jews. And he's the subject of Daniel 8 and Daniel 11, which the latter of which is principally a prophecy of the Syrian wars, which ends in the description of the coming king Antiochus. I'll get into that a bit more later, and I'll probably make a separate video going into that in detail. I did make a video on that in the past, but I got rid of that video because it was back in the days when I was in the Hebrew Roots movement, and I was using some false Bible version, you know, all the Hebrew Roots weird doctrine, etc. So I'll just make another video about that subject in another time. The sixth king, I believe, was probably one of the Roman emperors. I would say Nero, because he was the first Roman emperor to persecute Christians, and he was an extremely bloodthirsty king. He exalted himself as a god, and definitely the sixth kingdom would probably be the Roman Empire. And that's the one that now is during the time of John, since there are five that have fallen and one now is, talking about the kingdom or the empire of Rome. So who the seventh king is, I don't really know. It's either somebody who has ruled in the 2,000 years since the book of Revelation was written, or somebody who has not yet come. Maybe it was Napoleon, maybe it was Hitler, whoever, I don't know. Maybe it's the United States, because if we're talking about the kings as kingdoms, as it's given in Daniel chapter 7, then it could be the United States. It could be some other superpower that exists right now, the European Union, whatever you want to say it is. But as I said earlier, the evidence in Revelation 17 seems to indicate that the Antichrist is not the seventh king, but a king of the distant past who has already died and went to hell. So I don't think the interpretation of the seventh king is really actually necessary for this video. So since the Antichrist is an individual king, a man who receives a deadly wound and arises out of hell, he must therefore be from one of those six kingdoms that have already fallen. As of now, the five that are fallen at the time of John and the one that was at the time of John, which of course fell later. Now, there are a few additional details given in the Bible I want to look at to talk about who this seventh head is, who this final king is, or the final king, the eighth king, the beast. Firstly, the number of the beast. The Bible says, Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, it says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666." So the number of this man who is the beast is 666. Thus, whoever the Antichrist is, he's a person whose name is equivalent to that number somehow. I think that there's another clue about who this is in the book of 2 Thessalonians. In chapter 2, verse 6 to 8, it says, "Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now this passage is misused by a lot of dispensationalists out there because they fail to read the Bible without using Schofield's notes. They think that that's their final authority instead of what the Bible just clearly says. So according to Cyrus Schofield, this is talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Now that makes no sense, firstly, because the Holy Ghost is not mentioned in the passage at all. So he's just reading something in the text, just making something up. And second, because according to Psalm 139, the Holy Ghost is omnipresent. He says, "Where shall I go from thy spirit?" And then he says, "If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there." The Holy Ghost is everywhere. You can't take him out of the way. You can't be removed from the world, as Cyrus Schofield said that will happen at the rapture. To say that the Holy Ghost can be taken out of the way is stupid and blasphemous. The only time the Spirit is ever even mentioned in the book of 2 Thessalonians, referring specifically to the Holy Spirit, is several verses later where it says sanctification of the Spirit, and that's already after it's moved on from talking about the revelation of the man of sin. Just read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8 in context without letting man's opinions and theological ideas get in your mind. The only person mentioned thus far in the chapter or in the surrounding context is the man of sin, who is talked about in verses 3 and 4. It says, "The man of sin revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, the subject of verses 6 and 7 is one which withholdeth, something that holds back the revelation of the man of sin. And in verse 7, it says, "He who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed." So the man of sin is not revealed until that which letteth, which means withholdeth, is removed. So the question is, who is Paul speaking of? Now, I believe that the clue lies in the statement, "He who now letteth." That's present tense. Again, we have to pay attention to the tenses in the Bible. Whatever is holding back the Antichrist from coming, it is there even in Paul's day. The mystery of iniquity is already working in Paul's day, according to him. So in the book of Revelation, we know that the distinguishing thing about the Antichrist is that he was wounded to death, but ascended out of the bottomless pit, or he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit in the end times. And that's what caused the world to wonder after him and worship him as a god. So what was stopping the beast from being revealed is that he did not die yet. That is in Paul's time, that he's writing this epistle, 2 Thessalonians. So I believe that in Paul's time, the Antichrist was alive. So the main theory that I want to put forth in this video is that the end times Antichrist is the Roman Emperor Nero, resurrected from the dead and possessed by the devil. Now, why do I say that? Firstly, because he was the Roman Emperor at the time of the epistle 2 Thessalonians. But by the time that John had written Revelation, it was likely that he had already died. And therefore, he said that the beast was and is not. Now, the beast was already dead in John's day, but it's prophesied that he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Nero was also the first ruler of Rome, which is Babylon, to persecute Christians. He hated Christians. He used the fire in Rome in 64 AD as a pretense to light Christians on fire himself. He exalted himself as a god. He even built a statue in Rome called the Colossus of Nero. Nero also died by a deadly wound. It was assisted suicide by being stabbed in the neck. Of course, the number of the beast, 666, is the number of Nero's name in Hebrew. Hebrew gematria shows that the name of Nero Caesar equals 666. Therefore, I believe that there's good reason to believe that Nero shall be the Antichrist, the man of sin who ascends out of the bottomless pit, who was taken out of the way, he died, who received the deadly wound, whose name is 666. Who hated and persecuted believers, and who I think will continue to hate and persecute believers, who believed himself also to be a god, and who will again exalt himself as God. Now, in addition, I think it should be interesting to note that there was a legend in the days of the Roman Empire called the Nero Redivivus legend, which was told among the Romans, and that legend is the idea that Nero would come back, that he hadn't actually died, or that if he did die, he would come back and he would rule Rome again and destroy all of Rome's enemies, that one day he would be revived again. Now, don't get me wrong, by the way, I'm not claiming the preterist view, because there is a view out there that all the events of the book of Revelation have already taken place, which obviously is false, because there's a lot of things in the book of Revelation which definitely have not happened yet. The wrath of God, especially upon this earth, the 200 million man army in Revelation 9, the locusts, God raining fire and brimstone upon the nations of this earth, every city falling, things like that. That hasn't happened yet. But preterists say, oh, yeah, this is all already fulfilled, which is ridiculous. That's completely unsubstantiated. The scriptures make it clear that the beast is of the seven kings. It calls him the beast that was and is not, and who shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. So it's a prophecy of the future. At the time of John, he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. He is saying that he will come up from hell. It's a king who ruled Babylon who will one day be a king again and exalt himself as God. Now, further evidence of this can possibly be found in the book of Daniel, where it talks about the little horn. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 4 to 9, it said, "The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." And then later in the chapter, in verse 23 to 26, it says, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end." If we compare Daniel 7 with the earlier prophecy in Daniel 2 of the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, we know that the succession of kingdoms are represented first by Babylon, the kingdom that was present at that time. And if you read this chapter in Daniel 7, where it describes this lion, the description of it is like Nebuchadnezzar. I'll go back to it. It says that the first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. The wings thereof were plucked. It was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and man's heart was given to it. I believe that that is a representation of Nebuchadnezzar's insanity. You see in Daniel chapter 4 that, or was it Daniel 4 or Daniel 5? No. Yeah, it was Daniel 4, because Daniel 5 is when there was the writing on the wall. So it was Daniel 4, which is written by Nebuchadnezzar, where he described how God made him mad for a period of time. And that's the description of that in Daniel chapter 7. So the first is Babylon, and then Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. The third kingdom, for example, Greece, represented by the leopard in verse 6, it has four heads and four wings, which most likely represent the four states that follow Alexander's empire, because it was split up after his death in among four of his generals, Ptolemy, Seleucus, Lysimachus, and Cassander. And we see that in the next chapter as well, in Daniel chapter 8, where it's talking about the fighting between Greece and Persia, the ram and the goat, and the goat had one horn, and it says that one horn represents the first king of Greece. And then it says that after he died, that his kingdom was split into four parts. So we have this one king, and then it's split among four different kings. That's the same as Greece, as this leopard in Daniel chapter 7. But notice the description of the little horn. It tells us that the little horn comes up among 10 other kings and subdues three of them. In verse 25, it describes what the little horn is like, that he wears out the saints of the Most High. He changes times and laws. He is in power for a time and times and the dividing of a time, it says in verse 25. Now, that's exactly how long the Bible says that the beast is in power in Revelation 13, for 3.5 years or 42 months, a time, times, and a dividing of a time, or half a time. And not only that, but it says that there will be 10 kings as well that shall arise out of the last beast. Now we know from the book of Revelation in chapter 17 that the end times beast also had 10 horns that represent 10 kings that rule with the beast. So therefore, since these horns are said to arise out of this last kingdom, which most likely represents Rome, I think that it makes sense that this little horn in Daniel chapter 7 is the Antichrist who opposes himself against God, and that he's from the fourth kingdom, which is Rome. Now, whether or not you agree with that theory, again, as I said at the beginning of the video, that's fine. It's just an interpretation of Bible prophecy. Obviously, we're not going to know everything until the end times come. You know, there's even things in the book of Revelation which have not been fully revealed to us, like the seven thunders. That the seven thunderous voices from heaven in Revelation 10, John was going to write them down, but the angel told him not to and told him to seal up until the time of the end. So there's a lot of things which are in Bible prophecy which we don't need to know. Like, we know this and this and this and this is going to happen, but we don't need to know every single detail. We'll see it when it happens. Until the man of sin is actually revealed in the temple of Jerusalem at the midpoint of the 70th week, we're not going to know for sure who the man of sin is. Now, there are also other theories that I have. I think this is the most likely that it'll be Nero. But one other I've considered lately is the possibility that Antiochus Epiphanes, who I mentioned earlier, is the king who rises again, based on Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 11. I might make another video, again, going into more detail on the prophecies of Daniel 8 and 11, talking about their historical context, etc. But just as a summary, Daniel chapter 8 clearly identifies the subjects in that chapter as the ram, which had two horns, represents the Medes and the Persians, and the goat represents Greece. The horn on his head, again, represents the first king, which is obviously Alexander the Great. Then it says that he dies and is replaced with four kingdoms. Again, that's the Seleucid Empire, which Ptolemy Egypt, and then the kingdoms of Lysimachus and Cassander, the four kingdoms that the Macedonian Empire split into. It then says that it's in the latter time of these kingdoms that a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and describes him as taking the daily sacrifice away by reason of transgression. And we know that that was fulfilled historically in 167 BC by Antiochus Epiphanes. Then in Daniel chapter 11, it clearly describes the Syrian wars. It explains the activities of the kings of the north and the south, which I believe to be the Seleucid Empire and the Ptolemaic Egypt. And then in the latter part of the chapter, it describes the final king, which again, based on the succession of kings in history and description of this person, is undoubtedly Antiochus Epiphanes. Again, I'll make another video going into that and explaining why I believe that. It says in verse 31 of this, about this same king, "An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." And then in verse 36, it says, "And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods." So this is a good description of the Antichrist. It's almost just like in 2 Thessalonians 2, that he exalts himself as a god and sits in the temple of God. He sets up the abomination of desolation. Yet it's describing something which already happened, a picture of the Antichrist. The abomination of desolation is not like some special mystical thing. It's just an abomination, an idol. That's what the Bible constantly calls idols, abominations, that makes it desolate. He's going to set up an idol, the image of the beast, in the temple. And then in verse 40, it skips to the time of the end in Daniel chapter 11. It describes him, and then it says that at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. Now, there's nobody else mentioned besides this one king who shall exalt himself as a god. So we know it's talking about the same person, implying that somehow in the time of the end, this same king is still in power. And we know from the next chapter in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, that it says that this time of the end is when Michael stands up for his people, when there is a time of great trouble, and when the resurrection takes place, from Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. So it's literally talking about the time of the end, the 70th week, when the rapture takes place, when Satan's cast out of heaven, when there's the time of great tribulation. Therefore, considering that Antiochus also died by a deadly wound, he died violently in a chariot accident, it may be also that he will be the Antichrist. Now, the only thing which does not fit is that his name does not equal 666, unless I'm missing something. Maybe I'm missing one of his titles, or I'm not putting into Hebrew or whatever, because I I only found like his, I don't exactly know how to spell his different titles in Hebrew or whatever. I know I found like the spelling of his Hebrew name in Antiochus, but not any of his different titles out there. Epiphanes, meaning manifest. Epimanes was another title of him. It means the mad one. Nikephoros, which means bringer of victory. These were all titles that Antiochus was given. So, like I said earlier, we may not know exactly who it is right now, but we'll find out later. But based on what the book of Revelation says and what the book of 2 Thessalonians says and the book of Daniel says, I do not believe that this is some future random person who just has never been born again or never been born before. I don't think it's Obama or Donald Trump or somebody who's living right now. People will have all these weird theories. It's Obama, right? They said that, but now Obama is nothing. He's just, he was president. Now he's out of office. Nobody even cares about him. Nobody pays any attention to him. So, yeah, good luck with that. And then they'll give all these evidence. Well, Barack Obama means Satan falling from heaven in Hebrew or something. That's silly. I don't even want to get into that. But anyway, the scriptures say that the Antichrist is one that was and is not, but shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. So right now he's in hell, and who it is that will ascend out of hell, I don't know for sure, but I think that the best theory, in my opinion, is Nero. So reviewing the evidence for that, he was a king of Rome, which is Babylon, who exalted himself, who died by a deadly wound, who persecuted Christians, and his name equals 666. So, wow, 7 people watching. Hello, everybody. So anyway, just going to read the comments. Kim Kardashian, whore Babylon. No. Hi, Mr. Tall. God bless you. Hello. New York equals Babylon. Hollywood is Babylon. Deep. Bill Gates. Babylon is the great city that ruleth over the kings of the earth. It's not a person. Anyway, the beast is a person, meaning the beast that received a deadly wound. And by the way, while we're talking about modern people, I could just mention this on the end now that we're closing. One thing I was thinking about, actually, I think it was 2 weeks ago. It was Mother's Day. I was at my brother's house, and I was just sitting there and just hanging out with my family, and my older brother mentioned, he was just having a conversation with my mother, and I overheard him saying something about Elon Musk and how he wanted to put chips in people's brains or something like that, like computer chips in people's brains, and I looked that up, and it was actually a thing that he said. Maybe Elon Musk is going to be the false prophet. I mean, we know that he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. New people are lifting him up. Oh, he's a great scientist or whatever. You know, who cares? Who cares that he's invented all these things? It's a bunch of useless stuff. Anyway, so he wants to, he said something along the lines of man cannot survive unless they merge with machines. He's like this big, he wants everybody to become a cyborg. He wants to put chips in people's brains. He's an advocate for the microchips and things like that. So if we interpret the mark of the beast as a microchip, you know, he might be the false prophet. So we never know about that. So that's just the thing I could mention on the end, even though it doesn't really concern this video. I want to focus on the beast of the sea in this video, not the beast of the earth. So thank you, everybody, for watching. That's it for today. Goodbye.